Today on Focal Point, a challenging perspective from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Realize we're vulnerable to being led by people. You're always going to have a leadership vacuum in your heart. You're going to look for the right teachers, the right leaders, the right philosophers, the right educators. There has to be a complete disconnect in my own loyalty to every other leader in my life to say that God is going to be the exclusive leader that I follow.
Welcome to Focal Point. You've picked a great day to join us as Pastor Mike Fabares begins a special 3-day message in preparation for Easter. It's called Gateway to Real Life. You know, very few of us enjoy thinking about our own mortality, but the fact is, we're all on a path that will end up in one of two eternal destinations. Do you know with certainty where you're going? A sobering but important question as we begin the study. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, I rarely have the police show up at my front door, at least not on official business, but a few years back, I had two uniformed deputy sheriffs show up at my front door, knocked on the door, I answered it, I thought, oh no, and they said, we have a complaint from one of your neighbors. I thought, oh great, good neighbor, Pastor Mike, getting complaints from his neighbors. And my mind was just racing right now, what have I done? And as I'm just kind of coming up blank on all of that, I thought, what have my teenage boys done? I figured, you know, that's probably the right question to ask. And sure enough, just as I was thinking that through, one of the deputies said, your neighbor has reported damage to his house being pelted by golf balls. I knew exactly what had happened. I invited them in to the backyard. I said, can you come around and show me? We have the backyard, it's a little bit elevated. It's got a little slope behind it, a street, and then there's houses down there. And both my boys on the golf team in high school, I constructed a net for them to hit their golf balls into in the backyard. I mean, it's a pretty big net. There it is. You hit the net and you're okay. And they said, yeah, it's that house right down there. I said, listen, officers, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to deal with it. Man, am I going to deal with this? I thought, we're going to deal with this. And so they left and they said, that's all we want. Just make peace with your neighbors. I said, great. So I was waiting for the scoundrels to get home, who were, by the way, out golfing at the time. And they come home, and you know how that is. Just dad's like, I'm just ready to lay into these boys. And I got two boys that they're just about a year and a half apart. And when you have kids that are that close, and then dad finds out there's been a problem and confronts them, and I get this a lot because I said, all right. You know, I just had the sheriff's department here, and they said that the house across the street right there has been pelted with golf balls. I constructed a net for you guys. We built this thing together. It's easy to hit. You guys are supposed to be good golfers, and they've pelted the house. You've pelted the house. I said, now which one of you did it? And they're like, I couldn't get either one of them to admit it. So I said, I don't really care at this point. I said, you're marching down this hill. You're going down to that house, hat in hand. You're going to apologize. You're going to tell them you're going to pay for whatever damage was caused. You're going to make this thing right. And so they dutifully, with their heads down, march down the hill. And of course, I'm looking through the back fence, kind of watching. I want to see what's going to happen. And I got a little scared because they got down to the front porch and I'm kind of, you know, I can't, it's too far. I can't hear anything. I can't read lips from that distance. And they go in the house. And the guy invites him in, and I'm just like, what's happening down there? So I don't know. They stayed for a long time, and about to call the deputies back. I thought they might have been in big trouble. So anyway, they come back up the hill, and you know, they promised to pay with their allowance and fix the thing. And so I was so angry with my boys for this, kind of giving me a bad reputation and us as a pastor's family in the neighborhood, and I was not happy. And it took me a long time to even start sharing the story with people. But about a year later, whatever neighbors would come up or, you know, something about golf or whatever, I would sometimes tell the story. And, you know, I was always mad that no one would admit that, you know, they did this. Well, I told the story to one of my colleagues here, my fellow pastors, and he said, oh, that's interesting. He said, remember when you had me take your trash cans in when you guys were out of town? Yeah, I went in your backyard, noticed the clubs, noticed the balls. Tried to take a few shots into that net, but I didn't hit the net. kind of sprayed the ball across the street. I hope everything over there was okay.
Who was it?
You'll have to figure that one out. But I wasn't happy. Then I was so embarrassed that I had really held this against my boys for a year. I didn't tell them for another year. Literally took me 2 years before I finally told the boys. I said, listen, you want to be mad at someone, his initials are Pastor Pete. But it was good to make peace with my boys at that point. You know, I don't think they got a good laugh out of it, but at least everything was restored. It was good. The cloud had lifted, and it felt good that things were made right. And in a way, I mean, that is what Easter is all about. Every year we celebrate historically on this day that God has made right what was wrong with human beings. Those of us who have repented of our sins and put our trust in Christ, we have the problem between us and God solved. It's a doctrine called reconciliation, that there's a barrier removed and things are fixed. And it's one thing when you're innocent, you know, falsely accused, and this barrier is removed and this cloud is lifted. It's an entirely different kind of level of sweet and good when we're guilty. And that cloud is lifted and that barrier is removed. And that is what Easter is all about. It's when we get right with the living God. And I'm telling you, Jesus tries to help us with parables in the scripture. And one of them from John chapter 10 helps us recognize what it's like to be rightly related to God. All the way back to the Old Testament, this image of being a sheep in the fold of God and to have God as our shepherd, one of the most famous psalms, if not the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, to have that connection with the living God. And then in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, here is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am that one. And I'd like you to look at this passage. We'd like to look at verses 7 through 13 in particular, because you'll see that there's two things going on here in this passage. He doesn't just simply say that he's the good shepherd. Oh, he gets around to that in verse number 11. He says it there, right there. I am the good shepherd. But before that, there's a twist on this analogy. And he says, listen, I'm not just the good shepherd. Let's start with this. I'm the door. I'm the doorway to get into this sheepfold. Let's start in verse 7. It says, so Jesus again said to them, this is John 10, 7, follow along as I read it. Truly, truly, I say to you, now we don't say that anymore. This is the Greek word amen, which we transliterate into the word we say at the end of our prayers. So Jesus is saying, truly, truly, which is the Greek words, amen, amen, which again, we don't say anything like that in that context. But basically, Jesus is saying, listen up. He said that twice in this passage. Up in verse 1, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is super important. You've got to get this. Listen up, man. That might be a good vernacular for that today. He says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now look back up at verses 1 and 2 here. He's saying, the one who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, so he's already brought this idea up. Look at verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd. So there's this concept of a pen, which in the ancient world they would set up at night, these pens, these kind of corrals for the sheep. And while they'd go out during the day and they'd find places to eat and pasture and the shepherd would lead them out, they'd bring them in at night and they would put them in this pen and they would put like thorns around the top, like the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. They would put those around the top of that stone wall and there'd be a little portal, a little gateway, a little place for you to walk through. And then this kind of the ancient version of barbed wire on the top of the stone. And that would be the pen, the place where they would stay and they'd be protected. That was a way to get in there. And even the ancient world talks about the shepherds would even lay down and sleep in the doorway. So if there was a wolf or there was something that was going to attack the sheep, he would be the gateway, the doorway to the sheep pen. And that's the picture here. And he's talking about there's people trying to lead these sheep and they're climbing over the fence. And those are not the good shepherds. Those are bad shepherds. Now he's going to say in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. But now he's saying, I'm the door to the sheep. You want to get into this pen, you got to go through the door. All who came before me, verse 8, he says, they're thieves and they're robbers. Jesus has no problem being very definitive, being very dichotomizing people, saying, listen, there's good and there's bad. And he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. And there's a lot of bad shepherds out there. They're thieves and robbers. And the sheep, by the way, the real sheep, those that really know God, they don't listen to them. And again, verse 9, I am the door. I'm the gateway. I'm the portal. I'm the way to get in. If anyone enters by me, you want to be in this pen, you'll be saved. And you'll go in and out and find pasture, that great picture of what it is to have the shepherd, a good relationship with the shepherd. You go out and find pasture, you come in, you have safety. The thief, now back to this theme of verse 8, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And now he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, well, he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So again, the picture of wanting to be rightly related to God, which of course certainly requires and demands that the life of the shepherd is laid down, and we'll talk about that. But the idea of being rightly related to the shepherd, we got to make sure we pick the right shepherd. And that's very important here in verses 7 and 8. I just want to just think about the importance of shepherd when it comes to sheep. And let's think just through those first two verses that Jesus is saying, I'm the door to the sheep, and here's the deal, you are the sheep. We may wonder who the gate is and who the shepherd is, and there's good shepherds and bad shepherds, but there's no really confusing that we're supposed to be the sheep, the people that are looking for leadership. Now, if you're looking for some boost to your ego or your self-esteem, you're not going to get it with this analogy, even though we're all city folk. We don't much understand the whole concept of sheep. Most of us don't, at least. You can know that the thing about sheep is they're not tigers, they're not leopards, they're not even kangaroos or dolphins. They're just dumb sheep. They're defenseless. They don't have fangs. They can't fight. They can't defend themselves. They need leadership. They're dumb. They follow whoever's in front of them. There's all kinds of stories about them following other sheep off the cliffs and dying. There's a lot of just real built-in humility when you think about the fact that Jesus is saying we're sheep, which is we need leadership. And more than that, the inclination of sheep is just to go wherever their nose wants to take them. They wander. Now think back to so many biblical concepts and scriptures that I'm sure you've heard and you know about sheep and they stray. Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that we all are like sheep, and Paul reiterates this in Romans. He says we've all gone astray. Each have turned to his own way. And here's theologically the connection to us. Every one of us, like sheep, we wander around and do whatever we want. Now, the real concern here, if you look back up to the context, verses 1 and 2, you've got people that are wanting to lead the sheep. And really, if you want the best context, you look up in chapter 9, because if it says, truly I say to you, the question is, who is you? That's a plural you. In the South, they say y'all. I say to you all, who is he talking to? There really is no break between chapter 9 and 10 in the flow of the context. You've got these Pharisees that had just kicked this blind man who had been healed by Christ out of their environs there, out of the place where they were teaching, leading. And the Pharisees were mad about the fact that Christ was coming on the scene and saying that the Pharisees had something wrong with them and they needed to get right with Christ. They, are you calling us blind? And he said, well, if you were blind, if you knew you were blind, if you say that you're blind, then you would be seeing. But the problem is you can't admit that you have a problem. And so now he turns to speak of those leaders. He turns to speak of these people that are looking at these leaders and saying, there's a lot of people that want to get in the sheepfold. They want to lead the people. And they climb in through another way. They don't go, as it's going to say, through me. And he says, they're robbers and they're thieves. Whoever enters by the door, verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him, the gatekeeper opens. Well, he's the gatekeeper, as he's about to say in verses 7 and following. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, right here, we're not talking about Christ being the shepherd. We're talking about other people being teachers, true teachers. Matter of fact, if you want to get a verse down to where we know that not every single person that came before and tried to lead the people of God were bad, you might want to jot down Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Because so often in Jeremiah, here's what's happening. Jesus is saying, you got a lot of bad shepherds out there. And he defines them as feeding themselves. But here's what he says in verse 15. I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart, and they will feed you, it says, with knowledge and understanding. And certainly Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, there's lots of great prophets that fed the people with wisdom and understanding, knowledge and understanding. But then there's a lot of bad ones, like Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. There were great ones, even in that day, like John the Baptist, that Jesus hailed as the greatest prophet of all. Save himself, of course, besides himself. But the reality is you got to be careful who you choose to lead you. Why? Because we all have, like sheep, a tendency to want to go in the direction that we feel like we should go. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to find teachers that are going to suit our desires. And if we want to go this way, guess what? There's always a shepherd that will take you in that direction. If I want to do this and think this is important, if I want to go here and think this is right, if I want to go here and have some sense that this is the best way and God approves it, there's always going to be teachers. You can align yourself under whatever teacher you want because there will be teachers and we'll accumulate teachers for ourselves to suit our own desires, our own passions. And so you got to be careful. Basically, the lesson here at the beginning of the chapter, based on the bad experience that took place in chapter 9, is that you better be careful about the leaders that you choose. Now, Christ is the ultimate leader. And here's how Peter put it. He is the chief shepherd. What you're going to look for, because all of us are going to have leaders in our lives, you're going to look for an under shepherd. An under-shepherd who's going to point to the chief shepherd and make sure that they see that their job is simply to connect you with Christ. That's the picture in the Bible. And you can see throughout church history, or even just throughout political history or philosophical history or educational history, there's a lot of people that say, no, this is about me. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. This is about you following me. And whenever there was a hint of that natural connection between sheep and shepherd, and the person wasn't seeing this as a conduit to connect with the living God, to be the good shepherd in their lives, then Jesus would say things like this, you gotta fix this. When they were saying in Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, he says, stop that. We're nothing. The teachers of real Christianity are really not the point. We can all be replaced. We're not that important. We're not claiming like so many others have, like Joseph Smith, or even the popes of the Catholic Church, or Mary Baker Eddy, or whoever it might be that becomes this leader that says, or even outside of Christianity, the Dalai Lama, or Buddha, or Krishna, or Muhammad, saying, listen to me, I am the key person, and you need to follow me. Christian leaders should never do that. Christian leaders are under shepherds. They're just trying to connect you to Christ. They're trying to say, this is not about my following, it's not about me trying to benefit off of you. It's not about me being materially profited or my ego stroked by this. This is about me just trying to connect you with the living God. That's what real leaders should do. And the Pharisees weren't doing that. As a matter of fact, he's saying they're just thieves and robbers. And ultimately, verse 10, they just come and they're stealing from you. And they ultimately, for your spiritual life, they kill you and they destroy you. They're not doing you any good. And really, it's people that we want to teach us things that we feel like are part of where we want to go. We accumulate leaders that we follow, that meet the desires that we want. If we think material things is important, there's plenty of teachers that'll take you in that direction. You think intellectual prowess is important, we got plenty of teachers that'll take you in that direction. If we think political activism is right, you got plenty of teachers that are going to take you in that direction. But we need to find teachers like John the Baptist that Jesus said is the greatest. And when John the Baptist was confronted by people and said, wow, we're all about you, John the Baptist. And they asked him this question, are you the anointed one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And John the Baptist gave the illustration. No, I'm not the Christ. Matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. All I'm trying to do is to get the bride connected with the groom. That's my job. My job is to put the groom on a pedestal and make sure that the bride and the groom connect with each other. And I'm an attendant in this wedding. That's all that I am. Matter of fact, it ends with a famous line that you might remember as he confronted the people that were saying, oh, you're the guy. He said this, I must decrease and he must increase. I've got to see Christ be the point of all this. And I got to see me, I'm just a conduit. And when you see someone say that kind of thing, you might have the false impression that maybe he's turning down speaking engagements and he's not trying to influence people or his sermons are getting shorter. That's not at all what was happening with John the Baptist. He was preaching more and more and more until they arrested him. I'm sure he didn't slow down at all. He was stepping it all up. But it was the attitude of his heart that when he taught people about God, his whole point was to get people connected with God. We're not an intermediary. That's why you don't call Christian leaders priests. You understand that? You shouldn't, at least. We're not like the Old Testament arrangement where you had a mediatorial relationship with God through the priesthood. There's no such thing in the New Testament. We believe in what's called, because the Bible teaches it, the priesthood of the believers. Everyone is connected directly to God. My job, if I'm a leader among God's people, is to connect you to that God by making sure you understand the book that he wrote and doing my best to feed the flock. As an under-shepherd, yeah, I'm doing some shepherding, but I'm trying to get you connected to the ultimate shepherd. So we need to understand this. Number one, realize we're vulnerable. We are vulnerable. We've got to pick the right leaders. We need to recognize how vulnerable we are to being led by people. You're always going to have a leadership vacuum in your heart. You're going to look for the right teachers, the right leaders, the right philosophers, the right educators. Even in growing up, we look to our parents. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should obey our parents. But you got to realize, no one becomes a Christian until they get to the place, particularly those of you that are growing up in church. This is not about you connecting with your parent about their perspective on God. It's about you connecting directly with the God that they may actually have a relationship with. I mean, that was pivotal in my upbringing, being raised in church. I had to get to the place where this is not about some kind of decision or some kind of direction that pleases my parents. This is about my pleasing God. There has to be a complete disconnect in my own loyalty to every other leader in my life to say that God is going to be the exclusive leader that I follow. And we are vulnerable, just like sheep are vulnerable. If the shepherd cares mostly about keeping those sheep alive because they are so defenseless. And ultimately, that's the problem that we face. We have a problem with death, and that is the issue. That's bigger than all of us. All of us that think, well, I'm, as Hensley used to say in his famous Invictus poem, I'm the master of my own fate, the captain of my soul, right? I get to figure out myself. And some of us think that way in America. We're just bigger than everything, and we're going to do it, and we pull ourselves up by your bootstraps. Well, here's the thing that equalizes everyone. Here's a foe you cannot beat. It's called death. Death is the problem. And just like the shepherd is concerned with keeping those sheep alive, that's almost his number one objective. That is his number one objective. Keep those sheep alive. We need to recognize this. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the shepherd, and my concern for you goes beyond the horizon of this life. And I've got something that I'm going to grant to you that is going to solve this problem. The vulnerability we have ultimately before death, as we think about it's appointed a man wants to die. We need help. We need leadership. We need leadership that's going to move beyond just rearranging the deck chairs on the sinking ship of life, that we are people that have more than just a good time before we die. But we need something that's going to take us beyond the horizon of this life, because eternity is a whole lot longer than the life here that we now live.
A thought-provoking message from Pastor Mike Fabares. You know, with Easter just a few days away, we're thrilled to be able to provide this daily time of teaching because we know many people are searching for answers about Jesus, who he was, and if he really rose from the dead. And thanks to support from listeners like you, we're able to be a source of biblical answers. In this month, your support goes even further by providing free gospel resource packages for anyone who asks. These are great for new believers or for you to share with someone you've been witnessing to. Now, I asked Pastor Mike if he'd explain a little more.
You know, at Focal Point, we're doing our best to do ministry here in effective ways, but we don't want to be the only ones doing that. We want to equip people to be doing ministry in their neighborhoods, at their workplaces, in their families. And this is what this packet is all about. The concept of evangelism and discipleship being passed on to you and us helping you to do that with some free resources. You know, there's nothing better than to get the right resources in people's hands to direct them to the truth of God's word so that they can learn what the Bible has to say about their heart, about how to get right with God, about how to grow in the Christian faith. This is not just a promotion of Focal Point, although in it, obviously, we can give people information about sermons and messages and lectures that will help them grow in their faith. What this is really about is you and I stepping out of our comfort zone, getting into people's lives, putting information in their hands that are going to help them grow. Some of them need to get saved. They need to understand repentance and faith. There's information in this packet that's going to help you with that. So Dave's going to share more details, and I'm super excited about you getting your hands on these materials.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. So here are the details. These packages include a booklet called Exploring the Gospel and a year-long devotional called Resolved to Follow Christ. Plus, there's also a daily Bible reading schedule, a gospel presentation card, and a flash drive of helpful sermons from Pastor Mike. And again, it's completely free to request. You can order your package at focalpointradio.org/share-the-gospel. As I mentioned earlier, these packages are funded by the generosity of listeners like you. And when you donate today, we have an informative book we'd like to send your way to show our thanks. It's by best-selling author Josh McDowell and his son Sean McDowell, and it's called Evidence for the Resurrection. Ask for your copy when you donate by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we continue this message called Gateway to Real Life, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.